on that, don't we? You and I as believers
have something that is true. It is truth. We know the truth. Christianity has made such an incredible impact in the world. And when Jesus gave us that great commission, he set believers on a path to impact a culture, to impact a trend through faith. And that is how we are going to impact this culture, impact this trend, is through faith. We live out our calling or our commission through faithful act of obedience and a readiness to share the truth of the gospel to other people. Because ultimately, that is the truth. That is the truth that is going to change this world. That is the truth that is going to change a community, to change a country or a state. It is the truth that is going to change. And it is that faith in Christ that is going to change a political system. We have a command to proclaim the truth. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The idea of us, you and I, proclaiming truth. Jesus issues a command to all believers, and that's, you know, we call it the Great Commission. You're familiar with that. In Matthew chapter 28, which is the two verses we're going to look at today, that great commission to take the gospel to the world. The commission is a command, or it's a directive given by one who has what? The authority to actually give that command or that direction. See, I just can't commission anybody to do something. You just can't commission anybody to do it. A person has to have authority to commission, and Christ has that authority to commission us. So this command was given directly to the disciples, you know, before Jesus ascended into glory, and they took his command seriously. When Jesus told them and gave them this command, they took it seriously, and they went into the world to share the truth of the gospel, the truth about Christ. And thousands were saved. As you look at the book of Acts and just see all the people who came to believe, who came and put their faith in Christ, thousands were saved. They believed the message, and that message was for them. They believed it was for them, and they turned the world upside down with the truth of the gospel message. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, it says, when they did not find any of them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. That message, those guys who went out and proclaimed that the gospel, the message of truth, they turned the world upside down. They upset what was normal. The culture in that day saw this as upsetting the world. This message of truth, they saw it as upsetting the world, and it could not stand against what is true. And just like today, the world cannot stand what is true. Are we upsetting the world? Are we turning the world upside down with this message of truth that we have? Well, that command was also given indirectly to us as believers today in this present time. It was passed on when we became believers. We have the same message of truth that they had back in the days of the disciples. You know, can the current trend say to us, we are turning the world upside down? Can our current culture say that you and I as believers, us as a church collectively, you know, not just here in Mackey, but the church across, say, the United States or around the world, is it turning the world upside down? There's a very clear distinction between truth and trend, especially in today's culture, isn't there? There's a distinct line there. Here are some statistics that might surprise you, I hope. It says, and I was reading that this week, it says 95% of Christians have never won a soul to Christ. 80% of believers do not consistently evangelize for Christ, and less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism. And yet we have this message of the gospel. The gospel meaning the good news. We have that good news of hope. And yet those statistics are kind of alarming. What it tells us is this, is that believers are very satisfied with being saved. They're very satisfied with being saved, but not motivated to see others know the Lord in the same way that they do. And so we have we have empty seats in churches all over the country, you know, some because of the pandemic, some because we just don't live in a culture anymore where people go to church. Now, obviously, going to church doesn't make you a believer, but I think it does show us where the culture is. Some difficulties we face in obeying the command to go into all the world is the fact that, you know, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, you could approach the door of a total stranger, knock on that door, and then share the gospel with them. And you know what the difference was? And you know what they would do? Some, I guess, would probably shut the door in your face, but most would welcome you in, sit down, and have a conversation with you 20, 30 years ago. You know, street evangelism was a thing. You know, you go on the street. When we went to school, you know, we'd have to go onto the streets of Milwaukee and approach people and talk to them and ask them, you know, about the gospel and then present the gospel to them. You'd open up these conversations like if you were to die today, okay, and you were to face God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? Okay, they would respond to that. And by their response, you knew what? You could determine what? Whether they were a believer or not. Okay, is that a good idea today? It probably wasn't even, you know, we'd go to the airport and do this. And as people were waiting to get on their airplanes, because back then you could go through security and go sit at the gate. And, you know, at any gate, and you sit next to somebody and say, hey, if you were to die today, people didn't appreciate that. They really didn't appreciate that. We actually got phone calls at the school saying, hey, could you stop letting your people come in and ask people if they were to die today at the airport? Well, even looking at the streets of Milwaukee, if you were to go down there today and ask somebody, hey, if you were to die today, their response would probably be very, very different now than it was, say, 20 years ago, wouldn't it? But you could do that. You could do that. But in spite of the change, we are still commissioned. We are still commanded to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Christ. It still stands as true today as it did then, and it's still a commission. It's still a command. It's still given to us by the authority of Christ to go and proclaim the truth, to proclaim the gospel. So I want to look at this commission, to proclaim the truth in this ever-changing trend that we have, in this ever-changing culture that we have. And who says that, you know, in 10 years from now, our culture won't be completely different, for better or for worse? You know, certainly 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, you know, would we say that, well, we're going to be in 2021, we're going to be in this argument culture. Things seemed a lot more civil in political, in politics, in churches, in theological differences. Things were a lot more friendlier, I guess you might call it. Where people were more willing to sit down and dialogue and have friendships and relationships. And now we're just in this argument culture where it's not even an option. If you don't agree with me, I am not going to be your friend. If you don't agree with me, I'm not going to have a conversation with you. If you don't agree with me, I'm going to insult you at every point that I can. That's the day we live in. We have a mandate. We have a mandate to proclaim the gospel. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That word go there is an action word, isn't it? When you're at a stoplight, okay, you see that red light, that's not an action word. That's a stop. You stop. I suppose that's an action. Okay. When you see that green light, what do? You go. It's an action. You move forward. And the thing about going is that you can't go through that red light or that green light if you're sitting still, right? What happens? That person behind you starts honking their horn, right? So that go is that action of moving forward. It's not sitting still. So if we're not moving, if we stay where we are, if we're not around the people who need to be proclaimed to, if we're not around the people who need to hear that truth, we're not going. We're not following that very first word, go therefore. We're not doing that. So as we live in this world, you know, and waiting for the hope that we have, because there is a hope that we will one day be with the Lord. He's going to return for us. But for right now, we're here, aren't we? We're here and we're told to go. We are to proclaim the message of truth, the gospel to the world. Proclaim it to those that we meet along the way in this journey we call life, huh? In this walk that we have with the Lord, we're to proclaim to those that we meet along the way the hope of Christ. And a couple of ways that we can do this. It involves a lifestyle. How do we live? What does my day-to-day life reflect Christ? You know, how does my day-to-day life reflect the message of truth, reflect the message of Christ? In Matthew 5:13 through 16, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that you may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Our lives are like salt. You and I as believers, our lives are like salt. Our lives should create a thirst in people to know the hope that is in us. Does our life reflect that? Does my life reflect a life that when I meet somebody and build relationship with somebody and get to know somebody, that they want to be like me? They want to see the hope that I have in me. That's a question that I think we need to keep in the forefront of our thinking. Is like, is the hope that is in me, is it contagious? The joy that is in me, is it contagious? Is the peace that I have because of Christ in me, is it contagious? And is it something that people want? Our lives should be like a light which directs that beam of Christ toward people. It should direct people toward Christ. It also involves our lips, the words that we have, you know, words that we say. Mark 16:15 says that, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations." We're told to preach or to teach. It involves sharing our faith with others. It involves sharing our faith to the world that is lost and needs that message of hope. Sharing with them what Jesus did for us. So that word preach comes from the word that means to herald. You know, hark the herald angels. You know, it wasn't their name. It wasn't a group. They were angels who had a message to give. So we could actually put herald in front of our names, you know, herald Mike, you know, preaching God or teaching and, you know, proclaiming with our words. It's a present tense there. To preach comes from, you know, is a present tense. It's in the imperative mood. And that means that the imperative means that it's a command. OK, saying that this is what you have to do. This is a command that has been given to us by Christ. So it's a command to do. It's an active voice, means that you're to be involved in carrying out this command. Okay, it's not just a command, but you actually have to do something with this command. And then it's a present tense, which means that it's something we are supposed to do at all times. It's supposed to be part of our lives. Proclaiming the truth is supposed to be part of our lives every day. Now, does that mean that, you know, as you're out on the street, you know, every time you meet somebody, you proclaim the truth? Not necessarily. It might, if the Holy Spirit's leading you that direction, then maybe that's what we need to do. But as we're building relationships, as we're talking to people, as we come to get to know people, and we kind of have an idea of where they are spiritually, are we proclaiming the truth to them with our lifestyle? Are we showing them the hope that they can have in Christ? Are we showing them the joy that they can have in Christ? Are we showing them Christ? And then our words, are we able to present to them how they can have that hope? You know, they can see it in our lives all they want. That's the example of what it is to be a believer, right? That is the testimony of our lives when somebody sees our lives and the hope that we have, the peace, the joy we have. But then what do they do with that? Do they see that and then say, oh, yeah, that's what I want. I wonder how I could get that. Well, since I see it, I should be able, I have that, so I'll start acting that way. Well, it goes beyond that. That's the testimony. That's like getting us in the front door, right? Is that lifestyle. But then after that, do we have the words to be able to present to them that message of hope that we have? That message of truth that we have, and that's the gospel. Our joy is to proclaim that truth. You know, if the Lord just saved us to keep us out of hell, then he would have taken us to heaven as soon as we became believers, right? So we have a purpose here as believers. You know, if he had just saved us to worship and praise him, then he would have taken us straight up home glory as soon as we believed, so that we could worship and praise him there. But he saved us so that we would have a story to tell. Not my story, not your story, but the story of Christ. That story of the gospel. He saved us so that we would have a story to tell. So he leaves us here so that we can tell that story. He saved us to use us in the world as tools in this ministry of saving people, as tools in this job of redemption. So we have truth to proclaim, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, we have the message to proclaim, don't we? We have that message, and we're to share the gospel to the world. He came to make the gospel a reality. Jesus came to make that a reality, the good news a reality. He came to die on the cross. He came to rise from the dead, and he came to open that door of eternal life for everyone who believes, everyone who puts their faith in him. So he made that truth, he made that gospel story a reality. He came as the Savior of mankind, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is what? Lost. To seek and save that which is lost. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, through Christ and that good news. He came to make a way for lost people to find God, and he accomplished that. He achieved that purpose. So that people who don't know God, people who are separated from God, can be in fellowship with him and have a relationship with him. He gave us his message of salvation, which is truth to everyone. He saved us. It's not a message about our church or our denomination or even our theological ideas. Okay, it's not about the preacher. It's not about a standard of dress and how we dress or how we don't dress. It's not about the kind of music that a person listens to. It isn't about our style of worship. You know, whether we raise our hands or clap our hands or just stand there with a hymn book so our hands have something to do. Right. It's not about that. It's not about that. It isn't about fixing what is in the past before we can receive this message of salvation. It's not about fixing what is in our past before we can have that redemption that he has given to us. Ours is it's a simple message. It is a simple message of hope to the hurting people, a message of life to death. It gives us life. It takes us from death and gives us life. It's a message of peace to the tormented person, isn't it? Our message is the gospel, and it is the power of God. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Our message has the potential to change every life. That's how change happens. We want change. We want change, but it's that message that's going to change. We want to change the world. You know, we want to change our state. We want to change our community. We want to change our political climate. We want to change our culture from an argument culture to a different culture, a culture that is love, right? That can get along. That can actually have a relationship with each other who differ in opinions. The hearts of man need to change first. And the only way to change a person's heart to truth is the message of truth that is Christ. And for them to take that message and put their faith in truth, put their faith in Christ. Our message is this. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. For I delivered you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scripture. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Our message is this, it's Jesus. It's Jesus that he died for us. He went to the cross and he died for us. He was buried. When they took his body, which was dead, and he buried them in that tomb. And then on the third day, he was raised from the dead for us. And he did this for us because why? Why did he do that for us? Well, because one, we're sinful people. And what do we need more than anything? We need a Savior. We need him. We need a Redeemer. We need the Messiah. He did this for us because we are separated from God. He did this for us because we cannot save ourselves in and of ourselves, can we? I can't save myself. You cannot save yourself. Not by good works. We could be the best person in the world. In fact, the number one answer when we would go evangelizing is, if you were to die today and God were to ask you, why should I let you in my heaven? You know what the number one answer was? Well, I haven't killed anybody. And if that wasn't the answer they said, we got a little concerned. Okay? It means that, well, maybe they did kill somebody and they don't have a problem killing me. Okay? I never killed them. You know, I don't lie. I don't steal. It was always based, their answer was always based on how good they were in and of themselves. Good works is not going to save us. We can not save ourselves in and of ourselves, and not by stopping the sin we are in before we're saved. That's not a requirement. He saved sinners. He came so that sinners could be saved. Faith in Christ. And we're not saved by changing my actions. That salvation is going to change my actions, but my actions are not going to save me. What is our part? Well, believe. Like John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever what? Believes. Believes in him. That idea of putting their faith, that the believe and faith go hand in hand there. It's the same thing. Put your faith in Christ. Believe that Christ died and rose for you. That I am in need of a Savior because of my sin nature. Do people believe that? Some people may believe that. Some people may not believe that. Do you believe that? That because of your sin nature, you needed a Savior. Do you believe that because of your sin nature, you needed a Savior? Believe that I am in need of a Savior because of my sin nature. And there's nothing that I can do to save myself. Do you believe that? Do you believe there's nothing I can do to save myself? And believe that He is able to save. You see, in order for us to have a Savior, we need to have somebody who is actually able to save us, huh? There's a lot of groups out there who claim that they have the Savior and that they're able to save. Okay, but are they actually able to save? There are people who have put salvation in and of on themselves, but they're not able to save. So you need to believe in the one who is actually able to save somebody to eternal life. And who is that? Jesus. He's the only one who's ever been able to do that. No man, no religious leader, nobody. They do not have the ability to do that. So believing that he is able to save and that he is able to save specifically me. See, we can believe that, well, he can, he's able to save and he's able to save you, but I don't think he's able to save me. That's not believing, is it? Believing faith, that faith that we have, that belief that we have is for me personally, that yes, he's able to save me, even me. This is the most powerful message the world has ever heard. And it has changed cultures. It has changed how countries act. It has stood the test of time. And though many today try to add to this message by putting requirements before the faith, it has always been by faith alone in Christ alone, hasn't it? Faith alone in Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that what? Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Faith alone in Christ alone. That's that salvation message, isn't it? That faith in Christ. And we have that message of truth. We have that message of truth that people are so desperate to hear. We have been commissioned to that mission of truth. Commissioned to the mission of truth. Verse 19 again. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are to go and make disciples. He's telling us very clearly that our mission here is to every person in the world. Now, does that mean that you and I can reach every single person in the world? No, that's physically impossible. But we can be a part of it, can't we? We can be a part of that. The mission field is the world. Okay? And where is the world? Where's the world? Does that mean that unless you're in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa or Papua New Guinea or South America, that you're not fulfilling the mission? No. It doesn't mean that. Some may be called to do that. Okay? He may call some people to go to the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa and learn a culture and learn a language. You know, write that language in a written format and teach the people how to read. He may call some to do that. So for us, you and I, where is the world? You know, the Lord does not have to call you to be a missionary or in ministry to fulfill this great commission. In fact, the Great Commission isn't a calling, it's a command, isn't it? So if you want to know, well, what is God's will for my life? There it is. His will for your life is to go and preach and tell others about the great hope and the great news. If you're doing that, you're in the will of God. Everything else is just a career, right? Everything else is just a choice. We're told exactly what we should be doing, and it starts right in our own backyards, doesn't it? It starts right here in our community. You know, we want to fill these empty seats up. How do we do that? You know, churches all across America are trying to figure out, okay, how do we fill these empty chairs up that are in our church? We ask the same question, don't we? How do we fill these empty chairs up? How do we fill them up? Well, how about this? Let's start by inviting somebody to church. Inviting people to church. Hey, come meet with us on Sunday. It's a great place. We have comfortable seats. Come meet with us. Great people, great fellowship. Come meet with us on Sunday. And then start by telling them the truth of the gospel. Telling them the truth of the gospel, what Jesus has done for you, what Jesus has done for mankind. You know, he may never call you to a foreign land. He may not call you to the deepest, darkest village in Papua New Guinea. And some of you are like, whew, that's good, right? He may not call you there. But he is calling you to tell people about him right where they are, to reach out to people, you know, without regard of their heritage or their race, their past, their lifestyle, their economic standing. We have this message that we can tell people. And if they're sinners, you know what? They're candidates to hear that message, aren't they? So who is that? Who's in that category? Everybody is. Everybody. Build those relationships. Open those doors of opportunity to talk. He didn't just leave us alone, though, did he? He said, I want you to go out. You need to go out. You need to tell people about the gospel. You need to tell them the good news of truth that I have for you. I want you to proclaim this. Go into all the world and teach them. He didn't just say, okay, there you go. Go and slam the door behind us, did he? He left us with something. Verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Here's this daunting task for you and I, to go out and tell people of a Savior, to tell people of a Redeemer who wants to save them, who wants to give them eternal life. And for you and I, it can be daunting, can it? When you think of just the vastness of the people who need to know about the Lord around the world, the billions of people who need the Savior. It's a big job. It's a big job. We're not sent out without the resources. We're not expected to accomplish our mission in our own power. In fact, to accomplish that mission in our own power is impossible, isn't it? It's impossible. We have the best resources. We are given His presence. He said, lo, I am with you always. I am with you always. When you're standing there sharing the gospel with somebody, sharing the truth with somebody, you know, with a friend or a family member or even a total stranger, the Lord Himself is right there with you, guiding, directing, giving you the words to say. He'll help you. He'll enable you. He'll embolden you to give this message and use you if you'll just simply share the gospel. You know, he says, my word will not come back void. It doesn't come back void. It may be just planting a seed. Maybe it's something that somebody hasn't heard before. Maybe it's different than somebody has heard. Maybe they, you know, somebody tried to present the gospel to them and you know, they wanted to add some things into that. And they're like, no, that's too much for me. I can't stop doing that. I'm addicted to heroin. Crack is my buddy, okay? I can't just stop doing that and, you know, because you tell me to. Well, maybe when we present the gospel of grace, that gospel of truth there, and say, believe and let the Lord do the changing, maybe it's completely different than what they've heard in the past. But knowing that the Lord is there with you, he will help you say what you need to say when the witnessing opportunities present themselves. Matthew 10:19-20 says, But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in the hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. You know, and obviously that verse is talking about, you know, being arrested for the faith, okay? When that happens, you know, he's going to give you the words to speak. But I think the same principle applies, applies when, you know, when we're presenting the gospel to somebody or we're talking to somebody about spiritual things, when we step back and say, okay, Lord, give me the words to say because I don't know what to say in this. I don't know what to say in this. And he gives us the words to say. And we're given his power. We're given his power, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. We can be confident that the Lord will use his message for his glory, and he will take our feeble words, our jumbled words, and he will attach power to them, and the Spirit of God will take our efforts, and he'll use those words we share to open the hearts of the lost. Because it is he who opens the heart, isn't it? It's he that opens the heart. John 16:17-8 says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You present the gospel, the Holy Spirit is going to convict. The Holy Spirit is going to open that person's heart to receive that gospel. It may not happen with you in front of them. It may happen when somebody else talks to them and that seed is just planted. We may not be powerful witnesses. Our testimonies may not be as spectacular as some. You know, some people, have you heard those testimonies where they're just like phenomenal? It's like, wow. You've heard those testimonies. Ours may not be that way. But if I'll faithfully share what the Lord has done for me and what he has said in his word, he will put his power on that weak message that I have and draw sinners to himself for salvation. He will put the power on the weakness of my humanity and make that a supernatural message. We're talking about truth over trend. Truth over trend. The truth of his message. The truth of his hope. The truth of the message of the gospel that we have. This message of truth transcends any current or past culture. Cultures can change when faith in Christ is at its heart, though. When people put their faith in Christ, it changes them. And a culture can change, transcends any current or past trend. Trends will move toward truth, though, when the truth of Christ is at its foundation, won't it? You want to take hope? You want to see hope? You want to see hope in our society? You want to see hope in our culture? In our political, argumentative culture that we have right now? You want to see hope in that? Well, the only hope is faith in Christ. Seeing that message of truth, believing it, putting faith in Christ will change that. In a time when we're overwhelmed right now with cultures and trends, we all need the truth. Everybody needs the truth. We've been given the command to proclaim that truth. And if we want to change the current trend, the current culture that we're in, then change the heart. Change the heart. If we want to change that current culture, it's not changing our politics that will change the world. It's changing the trend and our culture to the truth, isn't it? It isn't shouting louder. creating new groups. It isn't, you know, starting a new group to take over the government. It's taking this gospel of truth to the people who need it and then watching the Lord change where it needs to be changed. And it will change. It can change, and that's the only way it's going to change. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us a message that is the most powerful message that is out there. That message of truth, the message of the gospel that changes the heart of man. That changes death to life. That changes chaos to peace. Changes sorrow to joy. And Lord, we want to see things change. We want to see things change for the better, but we know that the only way that's going to happen is through people putting your faith in you. And we have that message of hope. Lord, I pray for a boldness. Lord, we pray for opportunities. Opportunities to tell others of your great hope. To tell others the message of this truth that you have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.